What I'd like you to do is open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. What I'd like to do is read the Word of God and then give my testimony because it applies to the message that God's put on my heart. So if you'll stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God, if you are able. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. The Bible says in Joshua 5, 13, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on, and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. Now let's skip to verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, we count it a privilege to be in your house, God, and to hear your word, God. We're so privileged to have your holy word to guide us, Lord, to correct us, to instruct us. God, speak to our hearts tonight. Most of all, if there's one here, Lord, that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, let them not leave without getting that settled. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Before we get into Joshua, what I'd like to do is talk a little bit about my testimony. It's a little bit different. I was born Jewish. My family, I'm born Jewish, not became Jewish. I was actually born of a Schwartz and a Coben. I grew up going to temple, Yarmulke and all. Of the tribe of Benjamin, my family was very proud. So for the first part of my life, I didn't know anything about Jesus Christ other than, to me, it was heresy. Because as a Jew, Jesus Christ was not the Messiah. About partway through my childhood, my mother had to leave my father because he had gotten back. My dad had done 3 tours in Vietnam, and mentally he was unstable, and he was prone to physical violence. And so one night, my mom actually took me and left. And when we left, my mom was pretty much disillusioned with anything that had to do with religion. And so we had stopped going to temple. But, you know, I look back on that now, and I think maybe one of the saddest statements I have ever heard in my life was when the rabbi would get up and he'd go grab part of the Torah, and he'd bring up, and he'd read whatever he'd read, and he'd say, one day the Messiah is going to come. One day. And I think now, it breaks my heart, because the Jews still my people. And God has opened some doors in an amazing way towards the Jew for me, but that is not what God has called me to do. So I grew up being in temple and then doing nothing. I did not hear a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ till I was almost 22 years old. The first time I heard a clear presentation of the gospel was at a church called Harvest Baptist Temple in Medford, Oregon. The pastor there is Bob Gass. He had a brother named Mike Gass, who's an evangelist. Now, I grew up in California, Southern California. That's where I'm from. I was born at Cedars-Sinai Hospital in Los Angeles, California. And I was one of those, so you understand my mentality, I grew up after Temple having nothing to do with religion. I grew up surfing. There's no surfing in Texas. But when my parents retired early, my mom got remarried to my stepfather, thus I have the Boltikoff name. They moved to Oregon, and I was still in college, secular college. And when I finished college, I went up to spend some time with my parents. And my parents, like all good parents, said, "Son, if you're going to come stay with us, we got some ground rules for you." One of those rules was you're going to go to church. I had no idea what church was. The only ideas I had about church were Temple, what we did in Temple, and then what I saw on TV. You can imagine that kind of mix. It's not right. It's not right. So I went to church in my Sunday's best, met my parents at church in shorts and a sweatshirt and sandals. And I walked up, and there's these two men at the door in suits. "How are you doing?" And I'm thinking already, something's not right here. You know, I'm shaking, everyone's shaking my hand. "How are you doing?" They're all happy to see me. But you've got to understand, I'd never experienced anything like that. So I go, and I can't find my mom. I know that my mom and dad said that, well, we teach classes and the kids, and you're going to have to. I went and sat in the very back row. So even from that age, I should have known I was going to be a Baptist. Amen. Right? Amen. And I sat in the back row, and this man gets up, and it was Pastor Bob's brother, Mike Gass. How many of you all know the picture of the leprechaun on the Lucky Charms box? The man looks exactly like that. And red tufts of hair flying everywhere. And he gets up, and he lets it fly. And I'm sitting back there, and my eyes get about that big, because I'd never heard anything like that. I'd seen what's on TV. The rabbi, I don't know if any of you have ever had the opportunity to go to a temple, but they don't do that. It's more like a little talk is what rabbis do. And so I'm back there thinking, you know, a lot of stuff's going through my head, but the thing that stuck with me foremost is that I'm in a cult. This is a cult. My parents are in a cult. They're done. It's crazy. But for the first time, I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ presented. And it did something to me. I couldn't have told you what it was because I'd never heard it before. But my heart started beating, and I didn't feel right. And I couldn't figure out what it was. You know, and they gave an invitation, and I was like, man, this isn't right. And I was partly antsy because I was convicted, partly because I didn't know what it was, and partly because I thought my parents were at a loony place. And so I went to my mom right after the service. I went and found her, and I grabbed her, and I said, "We need to go, really go. Where's my dad, my stepdad? We need to go." She said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "We're in a cult. We need to go." And she started laughing. I said, "Seriously, are they going to give us Kool-Aid?" But seriously, again, understand the mentality of someone who'd never been to a church and never heard the gospel. And when the gospel's preached, folks, if you're not saved, it convicts. But if you don't know what conviction is, you've got to understand. I didn't, and so it's bugging me. I'm convicted. I don't know, you know, what's going on. But, you know, I went back. It's true what the Word of God says about the Jew. The Jew is a stiff-necked and hard-hearted person. And I exemplify that, unfortunately. Ask my wife. I fought the call of God. I fought the Holy Spirit for years. All through that time, so much so that I fooled the pastor. You know, I was a smart guy. I figured out. I went to regular college. Degree guy. Figured out what it means to be a fundamental Baptist without what it is. So I figured, well, you carry a King James Bible, wear a suit, a man comes up to you and say, "Hey, brother, good to see you." That's what it is, right? I figured out the right things to say. So much so that the pastor ended up sending me to Bible college at Pacific Coast Baptist Bible College, which is what Heartland is now. I went through Bible college unsaved. Heard the preaching, convicted every time the Word of God was preached. I fought it. I fought it tooth and nail. I fought it for years. Until I finally got a job, and for time's sake, I'm trying to cut this as short as possible. Until I finally got a job offer and we moved to Texas. and I started working at a car dealership. So much so that I stopped going to church. I met my wife before in college, Bible college, and I think she figured out real quick that she had married someone that's unsaved. And I got to the point where I got a job as a finance manager at a car dealership and stopped going to church. But the godly wife I had, every Sunday, we're going to church. Every Saturday night, we're going to church. We're going to church. No, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go to church. I was mad at God because I didn't like the conviction that I'd been fighting for 12 years. 12 years I fought the conviction of God. 12 years putting on a face, being in an independent, fundamental Baptist church, saying the right things, people thinking I'm saved. The reason I always try and give my testimony is because there's always someone like me. There's someone out there like me. You know the right things to say. You know the right things to do. But you don't know Him. And so I fought and fought and fought. Finally, there's power in a praying wife, man. Finally, she got me to go. And we ended up going to Liberty Baptist Church in Lewisville, Texas, Pastor Dick Webster. And that man prayed for me. He loved me. And that man lived what he preached. He lived what he preached. I looked for that man to fall. I wanted to find something wrong with him. Because I'd been around a lot of Christians that said one thing and did another. And you know, that what they did wasn't going to save me or not save me. But it gave me excuses. That's why our testimony as Christians is so, so important. It gave me excuses. But you know what? He didn't fail. God kept him as an example in front of my eyes. He loved me and I was unlovable. He loved me. One day I'd gotten in my career. We'd been going to church, still unsaved, hearing the gospel, so convicted. So convicted. You know, when church got out, I wanted to go. I wanted to get out of there. I was managing a Jaguar store in Plano, Texas, Millennium Jaguar. And had gotten the car one day to leave early. And I don't know if any of you have hit this point, or if any of you will hit this point, or if any of you might not get the chance to hit this point. But I felt the Holy Spirit of God go, I'm done with you, Scott. You want to talk about a wake-up call? Over 12 years of running from God, finally God said, I'm done. You know the truth. This is it. Get saved, don't. Make your choice. I'm going to let you go your own way if you want to. That's the day that the rubber met the road. And I had to make a decision. Praise God, by His grace, I made the right decision. Got on the phone, tried to get a hold of Pastor Webster. Couldn't get a hold of him. Got a hold of our associate at the time, was Dan Preston, who's now a pastor in Windsor, Colorado. And not because I didn't know what to say by now, but because I wanted accountability. And I went and knelt and repented of my sins and accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And it was the best day of my life. You know what? No more going to church because, one, your parents wanted me to, or because my wife wanted me to. Because I wanted to. I wanted to be there. You know what? For the first time in my life, I wanted to be around God's people. You know, I hate to say this, but one of the signs of someone that's not saved is they don't want to be around God's people. Because I didn't want to be. Because it brought conviction and I didn't like it. I wanted to be around God's people. I wanted to be at the church when the doors were opened. You know, I figured finally when I submitted my life to God that I was all in. I was all in. God gave me everything. He waited on me. He was long-suffering. He loved me. He gave me His only Son. Everything I had was His. And so missionary, you know, I love giving to missions or church planters, whatever it was. I just, if I had it, I'd give it. It's God's anyway. Christian, we're bought with a price. I mean, if it's, we're just supposed to be stewards, right? And good stewards of what God gives us. And so I love giving to missions. I love missionaries. I love, man, I just, all I could think of, what if that was me in Brazil or Africa or Madagascar and no one was there to give the gospel to? What if it was me? What's a soul worth? If that was me, and I had the ability over here, someone had the ability financially to get a missionary out there for my eternity, what's that worth?
Amen.
What's it worth to you, Christian? And so I love missionaries, wanted to give, until one day, a man you guys know because you support him, Don Leaf got up. And Don Leaf got behind the pulpit, and I was ready to give him money because sometimes, you know what, it's easier just to write a check. And Brother Don Leaf said, used the words that changed my life. He said, you could give me more than 10 men right now, and I can put them all in cities of over 100,000 people. How many people are in Haslett, preacher? Okay, think about this. I can put them all in cities of over 100,000 people that don't have one gospel preaching church. And it was like I got hit with a rock between the head. I just sat there astonished. I said, how can it be? I mean, Louisville, we've got Baptist churches on every corner. Some, not exactly, but I know for a fact churches that do preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can there be that many people that don't have someone, that don't care for someone? No one to give the words of life to. And so I'm sitting back there and I'm thinking, okay, I'm writing this man a check. I don't care. Whatever he needs, I'm going to give it to him. And the Holy Spirit of God said, I want you to go and take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost in Brazil. And a faithful man that I was, I said, absolutely not. God, I got a Jaguar. I'm doing good. Everything's great. But the Bible says that the callings of God are without repentance. And almost like I wasn't saved, that's how much the pressure was. I tried to fight it for a little bit, but finally we surrendered. I went into Pastor Webster's office on a Sunday night, and I asked him, preacher, can I talk to you? He said, sure, come on in. And I said, I just want to let you know that God's called us to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost souls of Brazil. And my pastor looked up at me and said, it's about time, dummy! He could see it all over my face. So that is my calling. And I know it hasn't hit the message, but I want to bring it to this. When God called me, there were some things in my life that I had no idea how to overcome. Now, there were some blocks in my life, whether it be finances. With me, it was finances. Because I had debt. You know, the more money you make, sometimes it seems the more debt you get. That was me. I had debt. I didn't know how to take care of it. I didn't see any earthly way to get rid of it in a timely fashion. And I don't know what you're dealing with tonight, Heritage Baptist Church. I don't know if it's debt, and that's something that's in front of you, and you see no way around it. I don't know if it's giving. I don't know if God has put a number on your heart to give for missions, or He said give above your tithe, whatever He said, and you see no way to do it. I don't know if it's health. My dad just told me he has cancer. It's in God's hands. I don't know what you're dealing with tonight. But I know there's someone that does. And His name is Jesus Christ. You know we're called Christians because we're called after the one who died for us. And we're supposed to live a certain way. Joshua got to spend part of his life with the greatest leader to me, the greatest leader of men that ever lived, and that was Moses. I mean, can you imagine? I know me as one Jew, what I'm capable of. I can't imagine dealing with that many Jews. That poor man, he probably had no hair by the time he was done. But Moses goes off the scene. God puts the mantle of leadership on Joshua, who's a great man of faith. But you've got to remember, Joshua has a couple million Jews with him. Moses is gone. All the men of war died in the wilderness. They're dead. Joshua's got no men of war that have had experienced war. And they're going, and they come to the city of Jericho. Jericho at that time was not the greatest city as far as size, but it was the greatest armed city of that time. It was in the center of trade routes. And I'm not going to go into the fortifications for time's sake again. But I want to give three quick points in a matter of maybe 5 or 6 minutes. So I'm really trimming it down for time's sake again. First, When God puts something in, or something's in our way and we have no idea of how to overcome it, and I had no idea, folks, how to overcome some of the debt I had, we have to remember that it's not about us. Amen. You know, it's not about us. Joshua, can you see him just looking up at Jericho? I don't know if you guys have ever been so intent upon a problem or something you're dealing with, you kind of tune out everything around you. And I think that's what Joshua is doing. I think he's looking at the walls of Jericho and just... And then I think he just kind of notices something to the side. He looks over and there's a man with a sword drawn. And I like what Joshua does. Joshua doesn't turn around and run. He doesn't hesitate. He goes right up to the man and he says, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" See, Joshua remembered something that each and every one of us needs to remember when we're faced with whatever problem, whatever giant, whatever walls in front of us. And that's the promises of God. You know, God had told him in chapter 1 that he would never leave Joshua, that he'd be with Joshua. In verse 5, I believe it is, no matter what Joshua did, he was going to be with him. He said, "No man, all your life, Joshua, no man's going to be able to stand against you." How many of us, when we're dealing with something we don't know how to handle, the first thing we do is crumble? The first thing we do is try and do everything our own way to solve the problem, rather than the first thing which we should do, which is go to God's Word, get on our knees before a holy God. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you know Him? I'm not talking, are you saved? Do you know Him? Is this the sweetest thing in your life? This should be the sweetest thing. If you're called, if you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you know what? This should be the sweetest thing in your life. Because when the problems come, how can you fight them if you don't have the answers? But here's all our answers right here, the Word of God. So many times, we crumble, and yet we have the answer right here. But we can't use it because we don't know Him. Folks, do you know Him? Joshua knew Him. Not only did Joshua know Him, he remembered the promises. You know what? Let me tell you something right now. I had to face it in my own life. Whenever you face something that you don't know how to overcome, guess what? The answer's here. If you're in it and you know it, you know what? You can just, God said this, I'm okay. Rather than, I don't know what I'm going to do. Yeah, I've done that before too. Joshua remembered the Word of God and he trusted what God said. We need to do that, folks. We need to trust our Savior. We need to know Him. Joshua knew Him, believed Him, and trusted Him. So he goes right up to the man with a sword drawn. He's not afraid. You know, you never read that Joshua had his sword on. Think about that. It's never there that he had his sword on. He went right up to this man. Said, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" And the response of the man is, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." That threw me off for a long time because I thought of all the things that could be saying, and we know that the captain of the Lord's host here is Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. He says, "Nay." Just one word threw me off. I'm like, why doesn't he just say, "Joshua, I'm God Almighty"? He just says, "Nay." Joshua says, "Art thou for us, for I have." He says, "Nay." Why did Jesus Christ say just "nay" to start out with? Because he had to teach Joshua something, and there's something we need to learn. Joshua went up and said, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" Jesus Christ is saying this, "Look, Joshua, learn. I'm not for you. But you know what, Joshua, I'm not for your adversaries. Joshua, learn this. You're for me. The battle is mine. I'm the Lord, I will lead." I talked a second about how many times we struggle because we try and do everything humanly possible to get the results we look for when we're faced with something we don't know how to overcome. And we fail, and we fail, and we fail. And it's sad that most of the time we go to the Word of God and we go to the one that can solve the problems last. When Jesus Christ is saying to Joshua, and he's saying to us, look, when you face these things, it's not about you. And it's not about whether I'm for you. Joshua, get behind me. You're for me. This is my battle, says the Lord. How many battles do we face? The battle's not ours. The battle's the Lord's, guys. Amen. How much heartache could we get over if we remember that the battle's the Lord's? Right. Jesus Christ is saying, the battle is mine. I'm the Lord. I'll get you through it. Get behind me. Trust me. Know me. Secondly, to have victorious faith, we have to do it God's way. Now, the scripture I didn't read, Jesus Christ says, Joshua, this is the way you're going to overcome Jericho. You're going to take the priest. You're going to take the ram's horns. You're going to take the ark. Go around it, you know, once a day. And then on the seventh day, you know, you're going to go around it seven times, blow the horns, and everything's going to fall down. Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense. I mean, remember, Joshua saw Moses part of Red Sea by the power of God. He saw everything that God did for Moses, and God's telling him, you got to do this, this, go around this, blow a horn. Everything's going to be okay. Secondly, when we face the things that we don't know how to overcome, we have to remember this. The world's not going to understand what God tells us to do. You think when they walked around the walls that the troops on Jericho's walls just let them be? You don't think they were catcalling them, laughing at them, making fun of them, giving them their own advice? Hey, if you really want to get in here, you're not going to be able to do it that way, guys. The world and its advice is not going to understand and cannot help us, Christian. God can. God does everything for a reason. You know that? God does everything for a reason. And there's one reason: to bring honor and glory to His Son, Jesus Christ. You know that's why God does everything? He saves us to bring honor and glory to His Son. He loved us to bring honor and glory. I mean, everything God does is to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Joshua quickly says they were told to take seven priests. Seven is the number of completion in Scripture, and the priest represented our advocate and our high priest, our perfect priest, Jesus Christ. They were told to take seven ram's horns, which are a picture of atonement. Remember Abraham and Isaac. They were told to take the ark, which is the complete picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua didn't understand why they had to do it that way. God said, it's done this way to bring honor and glory to my Son. When you face what you do, and God says in His Word, okay, these are your financial problems, these are your health problems, this is the way I want you to handle it, you may not understand it, folks. But in the end, if you follow it out, you'll bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, and God will do something you never could have thought possible. You never. Last, perseverance. That's the word I hate the most. When you're called to the mission field or whatever, you know, you want to get there because souls are dying and going to hell, and it drives me nuts. I don't know a politically correct term to put it. There's people dying and going to hell because there's no one there to take the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I hate it. I want to be there. But you know, right now, obviously, it's not God's time that I be there. When you're dealing with something, again, health, whatever it is, finances, giving, whatever it may be that you don't know how to do, how to accomplish, how to get through, and God doesn't come through when you think He should, folks, don't give up. Persevere. You know, when Joshua hit the walls of Jericho and did what God did the walls fall the first time they went around it? Nope. Did it fall the fifth or sixth time? Nope. But you know when the walls fell? Exactly when and how God told him it would. I don't know what's going to come of my dad having cancer. I don't know how financially we're going to do what God needs us to do in Brazil to reach the lost. But I do know this. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to persevere. And no matter how hard it is humanly when things don't happen and don't go the way I want them to go, I'm going to realize that by my perseverance, my trust in God, He's going to bring glory and honor to His Son. And you know the end result of this? God will do what He wants to do in your life. God will do it better than you ever could. He'll bring honor and glory to His Son if we do it the way He tells us to do it. And you know the amazing thing about when we go through trials, folks, and we go through those things? There's always someone watching, isn't there? There's always someone watching. How are you dealing with it? I have to ask myself that time. When I go through things, finances or, you know, missionary stuff we deal with, how do I deal with it? When things are rough, how do I deal with it? Do I praise God and give Him the glory and honor? Get in His Word and trust Him to do what He said He's going to do? Or do I do what I told you a little bit ago? You know, run around like a crazy man. And in the end result, what's someone going to say when they see you go through the trials you're going through?
Right.
What are they going to say? Are they going to say, especially the unsaved, by the way, are they going to come to you and go, how did you do that? I can't believe you kept calm and you did it the way you did it. Can you tell me how? Opens the door for the gospel.
Amen.
Or by your testimony, the opposite way. Are those people going to look at you and go, look at that, what a mess. What a mess. They call themselves Christians. Christians. Tonight, as we get ready to bow our heads, I just want to say this. Christian, I don't know what you're going through. But I know one thing. Everyone goes through something.
Amen.
Heartache. Disease. Sickness. Financial difficulties. Have you given it to God? Do you know Him? Do you trust Him? Do you believe what He says? Do you believe that nothing's impossible for God? And most of all, if there's someone like me that waited 12 years, that's still sitting out there, that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, don't leave tonight without getting it settled, because you know the amazing thing about me? God didn't have to give me that last chance. God didn't have to. I could have died and went straight to hell by my own pride and stubbornness. Don't be me. There's no assurance, folks. There is no assurance that you don't step out this door and you're going to make it home. It's playing Russian roulette with your eternity. Russian roulette. Kick the pride aside. Who cares what anyone thinks? You know what? It's not going to matter when you're in heaven anyway, right? Who cares? You come up, give the invitation, the preacher gives it, you get that settled tonight. Come up, if you're struggling with anything, give it to the Lord. He'll take care of it. Preacher.